So what can we get to Bethel Baptist Church in searching the scriptures class? We take your question and we search the Bible for the answers. Before we begin today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, and our God, who is our hope and our salvation, our joy and our peace, who is our strength and our might. And I pray that you would bless us with wisdom and understanding from your word and from the testimony of your grace, that others may hear your voice and come unto you with a heart of thanksgiving and a heart of joy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So it sometimes happens when I'm preaching is I don't prepare a question for today. So this is an open time in case anyone has any question they would have. Is that right? You had a question?
I have a lot of questions.
Yes, we know.
Can you, I know there's been a lot of speculation about the tribulation.
Mm-hmm.
And I know that this still stands as far as the pre-millennium and all that.
Pre-trib, post-trib, off-trib.
Yeah. Okay, what makes more sense as far as, because I know people say we're at the doorstep of tribulation, and mm-hmm. some say we won't even know when we're there, and some say we will know when we're there. Can that be verified?
So let's take a look at some issues dealing with the tribulation.
Good question.
Well, Revelation is where you have some of the aspect of the tribulation, but that's not where you can get your better theology of it. Okay, so we're going to take a look at some issues dealing with the tribulation. Tribulation shows up in both the Word in Old Testament and New Testament. So first, let's take a look at the New Testament utilization of just the word tribulation or tribulations. Go to Matthew 13.
It is mentioned in the Old Testament too?
We can take a look at the Old Testament in a little bit, but let's take a look at some things in the New Testament. So in 13, let's take a look at verses 20
and 21. Matthew 13, 20 and 21?
Mm-hmm.
But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended.
Okay. So what does tribulation mean there?
Trial.
Okay, so this is just speaking of standard trials of persecution. And what happens to this person?
He's offended. So when there's problem, he's like mad because he got a trial.
And then what does he explain is what is the concept that happens to him? Does he remain?
He falls away.
Okay, so so what you have is part of the picture of this tribulation comes, and there's going to be some of these people who just plain, when tribulation comes, they're out of there. They don't want to follow after that thing anymore, because as I've had some people tell me, it's not what I signed up for. Okay? So that's just speaking of difficult times, and those whose faith is questionable will depart from the faith, from claiming the faith, because they don't want to be part of the problem. So let's take a look at Matthew 24. Let's look at 19 through 23.
woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And
Yeah, 23.
And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh to be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not.
Okay. So he starts off in this passage and saying, woe unto them that are with child. Why? Why is it such a bad thing that you have a child, a young one in those days?
Because you have to flee, so you're moving, I guess.
So because you're fleeing, you're running, and you've got to carry this child with you. Mm-hmm. And then he says, pray that your flight not be in the winter. Why?
Cold and you're hiding in the mountains.
Cold and hiding in the mountains. You've got to try to keep warm is going to be a challenge. Nor on the Sabbath day. Why not on the Sabbath day?
You're not supposed to do anything on Sabbath day.
Okay. Because one of the things is that you're gathered together worshiping. Mm-hmm. And as a result, it could be that the enemy knows can find you much easier when you're gathered together in one place. Mm-hmm. Right? There's some people talking about the beliefs of some of the Muslims, and they always talk about the radical Muslims, and I can't remember the guy's name, but someone who's one of those college groups that is a Muslim student union type thing. And so the speaker, David Horowitz or something like that asked the person, okay, Ahmed Adad said that it's a good thing for the Israelites to return to the land of Israel because they'll be in one place. Asked the person if they agreed or not agreed with that. Why would that be an issue? Why would a Muslim look at Israel, the Jews coming together in Israel, being a good thing?
Wipe them all out.
Wipe them all out at once. Okay. And so that's part of the picture of what's going on here. Okay, so he says it's in verse 21, he says it shall be a great tribulation, one such that has not been seen since the beginning of the world to this time, nor will it be exceeded afterwards. So this is the greatest of all tribulations. Then he says, except those days be shortened. Why is it a good thing that those days be shortened? Why does it say the reason it's being shortened is because of this? Look at verse 22.
Because of the elect's sake?
For the elect's sake. What does that tell you about the elect?
What we know. He shows us mercy and grace.
Okay. Specifically with respect to the tribulation, where are the elect?
They
are in the midst of the tribulation. Okay, and this is one of those verses why I have trouble with the pre-tribulation rapture. Mm-hmm. Because what the pre-tribulation rapture requires is two groups of saved ones. And what it does require is a distinction between them. It says we're suddenly coming to become saved.
You guys doing a study?
Yeah.
Okay, I'll go the other way.
Pastor's not here.
That's okay. Okay. Thank you.
You can join us.
You can join us.
That's okay. Thank you.
Okay. And so we have this the time where we say, okay, the elect will be here, the Christians, and he's using that as synonymous with the Christians, will be in the midst of this tribulation. They're not going to escape out of it. And we also have a picture here of what part of what defines it in verse 23. One of the pictures of that is people are looking for the Christ. Mm-hmm. It says, lo, here is Christ. Don't believe it. So what we have is that it is going to be, in the time of tribulation, is going to be an increase in anticipation of the coming of Christ. They're going to be saying, Christ is coming, Christ is coming, Christ is here, Christ is here. And he's saying, don't believe it. Because if you're in the midst of the tribulation, Christ hasn't come yet.
Okay. So this is where that, because this is talking about future events, right?
Mm-hmm.
So this is basically how some people think that the Christians will go through, endure the
this
tribulation.
Is one of the passages where I look at that says why I believe Christians will go through the tribulation.
Right, because why would they warn us, and then why would they say...
Why would it matter?
Yeah.
If Why would it say, for the sake of the elect? Right.
And then on 24, at the end of that, it says, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect.
Right.
Right. If we are in heaven with Christ, how are they even talking to us, right? Why would they even
deceive? You can't deceive those that are in heaven. It's just impossible. So we know that there are elect there. The pre-tribulationists, the way they answer this is that there are those people that are, in a sense, borderline Christians or not Christians. When the tribulation comes, now they say, oops, I messed up. Now I believe. Okay? And that's that's how they'll deal with this. I don't buy that argument. And see if I can find out, show a couple of things as to why. So let's also take a look at verse 29. To 33.
And that's me?
Yep.
It's Matthew 24:29-33. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily,
yes. So what we have here is he says, immediately after the tribulation. So what does that imply? What does that mean about the tribulation? Notice the word after.
Sorry.
Okay, so there's a completion to it. The tribulation ends. And when the tribulation ends, you have the sun darkened. What that looks like, we don't know. Moon will not give her light. So we've got this darkness that happens. Stars will fall from heaven. So again, this power of this darkness thing is going on. And then it says, and then, after the tribulation, after all these things occur, shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Well, what's the sign of the Son of Man?
When he's coming.
That's his return. Okay. See, the pre-tribulation rapture, if you were to draw it on a graph, the way it's described, you would have Jesus is in heaven. You plot over time the presence of Jesus and the relationship to earth. But this is earth, the table here. You have Jesus here in heaven. He'd come down almost to earth, go back up. And he waits there again. He's gathered together his elect that were saved prior to the tribulation. The tribulation takes place, then it comes down again, and now he lands on earth and reigns. So you actually, in a sense, have two second comings. So you have a second coming and a third coming, but he doesn't quite make it on the second coming. He decides not to come all the way. And I'll show you why, see if I can find the passage as an example of why that doesn't fit.
What's the passage that they actually say that is it just that one that says that one will be left and the other one will be taken? Mm-hmm. Is that just the only one that they pick on as far as the rapture?
Well, you also have in Thessalonians. So if we take a look at the issue, let me see if there's anything else with the tribulation that's of interest. Most of the time used as a picture of trials and difficulties in life. Okay, so this is pretty much the only place where we've got the Great Tribulation. Mm-hmm. So let's see. So it is in Matthew 24. As well. But no. Luke 17. There it is, Luke 17. So we look at, go over to Luke 17, we'll go 30 to 37.
30 to 37.
Deborah, you wanted that?
That's Mary's turn.
Luke 17, 30 to 37. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and the stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed, and the one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together.
So we have these two people. Now what, he says, two are there and then one's taken. The other left. So we have this distinction, the separation of people that are going on. This is one of those passages that they'll look to. It says, this is the occurrence of the rapture. Mm-hmm. And they said unto him, Where, Lord? Why are they asking that question? Where what?
Where are they going to be taken to?
Where are they going to be taken to? That would seem a reasonable question. Now, wheresoever the body is, there will the eagles be gathered together, or the vultures, actually, be gathered together. How is that an answer to where are they being taken? Right? That's an interesting question. Where are the people being taken? Where the body is. They're the vultures or the eagles.
So basically, this is almost just like saying the second coming is near, isn't it?
Well, it's always talking about it may be near at any time. And so I haven't fully analyzed this passage, but what I question is when he's saying that where are they being taken, and he answers with where the body is, there the vultures will be gathered together, seems to be implying that what's being taken is not the believer, but the unbeliever.
Yeah, I'm assuming, because we don't see heaven as vultures eating us.
Right.
So,
right. So it's a difficult passage to deal with because you're trying to look at how does his answer their question. Well, where are these people being taken to?
But isn't this just like a parable, though?
This would be a parable.
Okay.
But the question is with that is which one is being taken?
Okay.
Right? Is the believer being taken or is the unbeliever being taken? And what you have is, because he's saying there's one taken and the other left, it implies strongly that he's being taken bodily.
Mm-hmm.
So if he's being taken bodily, why does he say that where the body is, that's where the vultures will be? If he's not referring to the ones being taken as being the unbelievers. But it's not a clear statement, but this is where they get the picture of
the rapture.
The rapture, one of them. The other place where they get the picture of the rapture is in 1 Thessalonians 4.
Couldn't this, I'm sorry, this also be referred to as while the tribulation is happening? I mean, couldn't it be that also?
It might be, but what he's saying is that it implies that there's a unique event going on, because what you have is you have two people who are in close proximity to one another. One of them survives what and remains here on earth, and the other is removed out of the earth. Okay? And he doesn't say that they are killed, but he says that they're taken.
Mm-hmm.
So they're carried away, they're moved someplace else. And so the question is, well, who's being taken, who's being left? And that answer with the vultures or the eagles is rather interesting. So let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4, look at verses 15, 17. This is one of the other places where they come with the pre-tribulation rapture issue.
For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord.
Okay. So here's the question that we have here. We have pictures, we've got dead believers and living believers. Where does Paul place himself? Does he believe he will be with the dead believers or the living believers? So he places himself with the living believers. And then he says that the Lord himself will descend, and with a shout, the voice of an archangel. Doesn't mean he is an archangel, but he shouts with the voice of an archangel. And he says, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we implies he's with that group, which are alive, and remain, i.e. haven't died yet, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. So what he's pointing to is Christ is coming, and at the point of Christ's coming, when every eye shall see, then the dead in Christ and the alive in Christ gather around with him and meet the Lord in the air. And so we'll be forever with the Lord at that point in time. So you've got this coming, in which case we'll forever be with him. Mm-hmm. And it's both those who are died and live. Now, the question that needs to be raised is, when he's coming, does he stop once he's surrounded by all of his people and return to his kingdom? Mm-hmm. Or does he continue on into the new, the conquered place? Mm-hmm. Okay? And we get a picture of that in 2 Samuel. See if I can find where he's at.
So those that are dead, they're the believers he's talking about, right?
Mm-hmm.
So we're talking about like Abraham?
Yeah.
And Noah. So those are the spirits. So basically, you know how when we say, well, he's with the Lord now, they're not really with the Lord, right?
I think they have, this is now their bodies. Their bodies catch up with them. This mm-hmm. is the body, I believe this would be a picture of the bodily resurrection.
Okay.
Okay. So let's go to 2 Samuel 18. Is this what I'm looking for? I may have to look elsewhere because this may not be what I'm looking for. Mm-hmm. I do apologize. Okay. No, let's go on to 19. But I want to show you something about the king. Okay. So let's go to 2 Samuel 19. So we have David had fled the kingdom after Absalom. And now he's on his way back. It's a long story, so it's ready to pick up there. So let's look at 2 Samuel 19:15 to
26.
And it's going to about 24, I guess. It's a bit of
Deborah's turn.
No, it's yours.
All right. 2 Samuel 19:15 till he says so. So the king returned and came to Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to go to meet the king, to conduct the king over Jordan. And Shimei, the son of Gera of Benjamite, which was of Bahurim, hasted and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. And there were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him, and Ziba, the son, servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons, and his 20 servants with him, And they went over Jordan before the king. And there went over a ferry boat to carry over the king's household, and to do what he thought good. And Shimei, the king, son of Gera, fell down before the king, as he was come over Jordan, and said unto the king, Let not my lord impute iniquity unto me, neither do thou remember that which thy servant did perversely that day, that my lord the king went out of Jerusalem, that the king should take it to his heart. For thy servant doth know that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I am come the first this day of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my lord the king. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, Shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed? And David said, What have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah, that ye should this day be adversaries unto me? Shall there any man be put to death this day in Israel? For do not I know that I am this day king over Israel? Therefore the king said unto Shimei, Thou shalt not die. And the king sware unto him. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes, from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace.
Okay. So we basically have Israel, or Jerusalem, was reconquered, right? It was conquered from a distance, but it was reconquered. Now you have David that is returning to the kingdom. Now what's... And so what you have is that you have the king is coming back, returning to Jerusalem. And what's happening with all these people? Where are all these people coming from that's meeting it? So you have people coming out of Jerusalem, you have people coming out of other cities. They are coming basically from that which was conquered, Jerusalem, and its surrounding area, to the king. Now does the king stop there, turn around and say, okay guys, come with me to my old kingdom, where I was staying?
No, he doesn't.
What does David do?
He just...
Continues on to Jerusalem. Okay. And so... When I look at, when I drew the type of graph, the problem that we have is if you have when Jesus is coming and the rapture occurs and everyone joins him, is he going to continue on to the conquered country, the conquered land, i.e. earth, or is he going to return to his old kingdom with his new people? You see what's going on there? So logic would say, and history seems to dictate, that the king, when he is approaching unto the conquered land, and the people come out to align themselves with the new king, the king doesn't go back to his old kingdom, but he continues on into the kingdom to be crowned king there, and to set up his reign there. And so they're joining him to say, we're part of you, now let's reign over your new kingdom. And again, that's another reason why I have trouble buying into the pre-tribulation rapture. Let's take a look at the parable of the wheat and the tares. And I've been told I can't use this for what I'm about to use it for, but I think the person was wrong. So we're going to, let's see. So we're not going to read just for the sake of a certain amount of time. So verses 24 to 30 is a parable of the tares. What we want to do is take a look at the description of it. And so we're going to take a look at verses 36 and 44. So I'll read that, starting in verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away, went into the house, and his disciples came unto us, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said unto them, He that sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and it is Christ. Christ sows the good seed. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, the Christians. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. Those are the unbelievers. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. So what he's talking about is when time ends. The reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire. So the tares are gathered and collected first and put into the fire. That's from the parable. So shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so we'll just stop there, verse 43. So what you have is this picture that says, okay, let's take a field, and it's planted, and you've got good wheat, and you've got bad weeds in there. And at the end of the age, the end of time, the angels are going to go forth and going to remove out of the midst all of the unbelievers. So now remember that parable that we started off with earlier. Two are in the field. One is taken. Where are they taken? Well, the first question is, who's taken? And according to this parable, if we draw the parallels between them, it's the tares that are taken, the unbelievers that are removed out of the presence. And then they are judged, and we've got this kingdom on earth type thing showing up. This would be in the realm of the millennial kingdom idea. Mm-hmm. And so you have this picture of Christ coming. As I put all these various pictures together, Christ comes, the believers, unbelievers join him. He descends and establishes his kingdom, judges all the wickedness and unrighteousness, and establishes a place there. And then you've got the new heavens and new earth being formed at a later time. But you have this picture of Christ is coming, and he only comes once. He doesn't do a partial come. I don't see that in the scriptures. I can show you where Jaber and McGee, for example, says this is how we know tribulation rapture is true. Okay, this is, I haven't heard a lot of his discussion, but let me show you one place that he points to it. Revelation 3 and verse 22. Want to read that for us?
22. Mm-hmm. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches.
Okay. Now, the argument goes like this. Revelation is sort of a book of the end of history. In Revelation 3:22 is the last place outside of Revelation, before Revelation 22, where the word church or churches in one form or another is mentioned. Therefore, the church doesn't exist anymore. Does that logic make sense? Because now if we take a look and limiting ourselves just to the book of Revelation, and I'm going to look for saint. Okay. Mm-hmm. Revelation chapter 5, so so Revelation 5, this is in the throne room of heaven, so it doesn't help out much. Revelation 8, we have the prayers of the saints, and so that doesn't help out much. Revelation 11, the nation, it says in 11:18. The nations were angry, and their wrath is come, the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and should destroy them which destroy the earth. So we have the saints that are here. Who are the saints?
The believers.
The believers. Who are the believers?
Like us.
The church of Christ, the body of Christ. Okay, so we have the saints that are being mentioned here. And that's not even the strongest one. Okay, Revelation 13, 7 to, let's just say, 10. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints. So it's talking about the beast and such. And to overcome them. So if he is making war with the saints, where are the saints? Right? And so this is, again, talking pretty much as an end time type picture. To overcome them, power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He that kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. So again, we have the saints who are in the midst of this great upheaval, this great battle. It's not seeming like the great tribulation. The saints are there. The church is still here. Okay. So you have them again in Revelation 14.
Some do think that those people, though, Pastor, they do say that those that are, I mean, those sound like believers, but doesn't it sound like, I know that they also say that since the Spirit is still here, some will come to repentance. Mm-hmm. And that's probably why some of them say that that's the...
Well, I would argue the question, where exactly then? Because what you have here is that from a pictorial timeline, you have believers on the earth. If you take the tribulation, pre-tribulation view, you have believers on the earth. You have a blip of a time of, you know, just a few moments, days, hours, in which there are no believers on the earth, and then suddenly there's a whole other set of believers on the earth. Think about that logic. Why the blip? And where is that blip described in the scriptures? It says there will be a time on this earth for a momentary period of time where there will be no believers, but new ones will come into existence after that. Nothing alludes to that. Nothing leads to that. It is a reconciling or justification issue that says, I must believe in it. I believe in the pre-tribulation rapture because I've been taught it, because of other things the scriptures say, I'll save you from such a time. And so therefore, pre-tribulation must exist. But we do have believers going through the tribulation period. So how does that happen? A new start of new believers. And I'm thinking, why? There's nothing in the scriptures that says it's going to be that way. What we do know is that there are believers before this time period of the tribulation, and there are believers during the period of the tribulation. Why must they depart out at the tribulation, the prior generation of believers, so that a new generation can start? You see how it just makes no sense. Where does this come from? You need more than just, well, pre-tribulation rapture must be true.
Well, I think there's a lot of strong believers who mm-hmm. believe that, but I think it's very comforting.
It is very comforting. I'd much rather prepare for a tribulation and be wrong than not prepare for it and be wrong as well, from a logical, psychological impact. But you do have...
I think it's David Jeremiah, right, who's a strong creed.
There's a lot of them that are.
Yeah, I mean, there are a lot. But I mean, just one of the bigger names that come to mind. Yeah.
Let's see if I can find another.
I mean, yeah, there's a lot of people out there that are believers and they go, but they keep saying that they're not going to worry about the tribulation.
Yeah, and again, like I said, in hindsight, we'll all know, but
yeah,
right now we're just guessing.
Yeah.
Seeing what I've got. In Revelation, what you do have is in Revelation, starting in about, it's a big section, but Revelation 14, you start getting this mark of the beast. In Revelation In Revelation 20, again, you have this picture there of there being believers on the earth. In verse 4.
Of 20?
20, verse 4, yeah.
And they saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years.
Okay. So these particular individuals, were they on the earth in all likelihood during the time of the beast?
Yes.
Okay. So it's very strong that they were there.
Mm-hmm.
I know it's in Ezekiel. Because there's a guy with a horn of oil. In Ezekiel chapter 9,
Ezekiel 9.
We'll look at verses 1-5.
Ezekiel 9, 1-5. He cried also in my ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of God of Israel was gone up from cherub, whereupon he was, to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of the Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And the others he said in mine hearing, go ye after him to the city, and smite, let not your eye spare, neither have ye pity.
Okay. So you've got this guy in the middle of all of these soldiers. They're going to go and kill everybody in the city. He's got an inkhorn. Why?
What's an inkhorn?
Just like an inkwell. Just
so he's something gonna to carry. Mark, like a,
he's going to be marking. Okay. Who's he marking?
Sorry. It says...
the ones that are not being slaughtered?
Yeah, the ones that will not be slaughtered. Now, which... who's not being slaughtered? Believers or unbelievers?
Believers.
So what you have here is you've got, he's talking about this great tribulation time period. He says there's going to be this marking of some sort that the angels can see that goes through and indicates these are the believers. Don't touch them. But the rest, you can do whatever you want to with. In fact, you're supposed to take them out. And so again, you have this picture. This great tribulation is a filtering process between the believers and the unbelievers. The unbelievers are being removed out of the sight, ultimately. And the believers, again, will shine forth as glory. This is very similar to the parable of the wheat and the tares that we read. And so I look at these things over and over and over and over again, and it's like, I don't get where they come up with some of these ideas they come up with. So, one of the other places in Revelation 2 or 3.
So if that were to happen in the tribulation, I mean, it, not with time, but if God wants it, the tribulation can happen from one day to another, or from one week
whenever,
to the next.
Whenever he desires that. I've got to find it. I know it's in Revelation 2 or 3. It talks about preserving them from a particular hour. Okay. So if we look at Revelation, so this is one of their other places, Revelation 3. And look at verses 9. To 11.
Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown.
So it says, I will keep thee from that hour. How will he keep them?
Protect us.
Okay. That's how I would understand that. He protects us from that hour. Does that mean he takes us out of that hour, that we cannot be in his presence? But see, they'll use that as, see, it says that I will keep you from that hour of temptation. Therefore, the church does not exist, because that's the only way to do it. It's like, no, he can enable us to endure. The scriptures talk all the time about occupy till I come. He who endures till the end, and so forth and so on. So, you know, I try to understand what their arguments are from the various standpoints. And what I predominantly read out of the scriptures is I don't get the pre-tribulation rapture. Very comforting. Mm-hmm. I agree. It's incredibly comforting. But just because it's comforting doesn't make it true. Because he says in this world you will have tribulations. He talks about the saints being in the midst of the great tribulation. If the believers, I mean, it is possible to remove all the believers and the Spirit of God in some fashion comes back or remains, but where's the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit? Right? It's not in a building. It's not in a book. It's in the people. Mm-hmm. And so you have in some form or another that the Holy Spirit has to start all over again, indwelling a new set of people. Rather than moving forward, faith comes by hearing by the word of God. And how shall they believe but they be preached? And again, there are unbelievers who do preach. And believers may come to the faith through an unbelieving pastor. Okay? That can all happen. But it doesn't seem to make sense. And so we're not denying the possibility, but I just don't see anything in the scriptures that makes that concept or that idea clear. So does that help in understanding the tribulation for me? Mm-hmm. So that's currently where I stand on it and why. Mm-hmm. Any other questions or comments? Okay, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and for your grace, and for your spirit. We thank you for the joy of the Lord and the peace of God, that you would lift us up and strengthen us to abide by your commandments, to walk with you in holiness and righteousness and in truth, to dwell with you for all eternity. Teach us by your word and by your spirit to live for you and to be focused upon you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.